Will you turn with me to our studies in Ephesians chapter 3? Ephesians chapter 3. At verse 14 again, just to read in a few verses to our text. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Particularly, I want us to think of the very beginning of verse 17 there, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I'm very conscious of what I said last week, of the difficulties in trying to preach and to share with you some thoughts based on this whole prayer and the experiences and the sentiments which Paul brings before us. Having said what I said last week, these sentiments have not been in any way slackened or lessened by what we have to consider here tonight. In fact, just simply preparing it and thinking of it today, I am very conscious of the difficulty in trying to bring before people what we all long for, something which we all know of, something which we desire passionately for ourselves. And words, as we said, can so often fail to carry the weight that we want to give them. And because of that, the danger is of spoiling what would be otherwise a very precious experience or meditation. I said it last week, I feel it even more passionately tonight because of this very simple thing we've got to consider. We've started looking at this, the second prayer of Paul for the church in Ephesus. Last week we looked at the first petition of that prayer that Paul prays for, that the people in Ephesus and ourselves would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We take that to be Paul's prayer for the equipment, the enabling, for the ability of these people who read it and who know the Lord, that ability to handle the truths of the gospel. We saw that by simply looking at the life of Paul and his interaction with the church in Ephesus. When he was there, we read it in his summary in the book of Acts. What he did there, he preached a simple gospel of repentance and of faith, the two key words in any gospel presentation. But then when he came to write this letter to the church in Ephesus and for ourselves, he writes a letter that is full of demanding but rich spiritual truths. He sets out with his pen broad vistas of spiritual fields to explore and to discover. Such a contrast between that and what he says of his preaching ministry there in Ephesus, the repentance and the faith. And the thing that he looks for in these Christians he's writing to and in ourselves is that ability to apply ourselves to these tremendous weighty things, spiritual rich truths that he's going to give, has given, in, especially in chapter 1. But in all of our Christian life, that we be built up, that we be continuing to have the capacity, the ability to handle the truths of Scripture. As we make progress in our Christian life, there are always fields that are go open up before us. Fields of new experiences. where the Lord might take us or what he might take to us. And out of either, both of these experiences, we begin to learn more and more of the Lord himself. We sit underneath the teaching of his word, and we have it by ministry to us or from books that we read. We sit underneath the teaching of scripture itself. And with all of these different areas, new fields open up before us. The start of the Christian life, we said last week, is focused primarily perhaps on the love and the kindness of the Lord to us. But that's only the start. Because there are these fields, it's like walking down a country lane. You start off at the beginning of the path, and there you have the love and the kindness of the Lord. And then you go down that country lane, and there's on the left hand, on the right hand, there's gates that open up. Sometimes the field is round about with thorns and hedges, and you know that there might not be a very pleasant experience when you get there. Same with a Christian's life. There might be experiences that are somewhat foreboding and underneath the shadow. There are other fields where they're open and pleasant and you can see them, and these are the gladsome experiences in the Christian's life. Fields on either side of the road as you go down the Christian path. In all of them, as we make progress, we're learning more of the Lord. But we've got to be equipped. We've got to be strengthened. We have to have the ability to see, understand and learn from each of these fields, experiences, teachings which the Lord gives us. We are challenged, as Peter does it to us, to move on and to make progress from the milk to the meat. To be able to digest and to benefit from the teaching that is more robust, the meat, the teaching of Scripture. And as we do so, we grow and we mature in our faith. We become Christ-like in our living, in our praying, and in our serving. Our minds are stretched to the limit. Our souls are loaded with great truths, and our lives are both profoundly disturbed and challenged by what the Lord is setting before us. And there is no opt-out for us from that process and experience. People will say, yes, but I'm not a theological professor, nor am I a theological student. I don't read books to that extent. I don't have the mind of Paul or of others to probe and to weigh things like you're saying. And yet, against all of these thoughts and arguments which don't weigh up or measure up at all, we say simply this, that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, made up primarily of the lower levels of society and social strata, slaves and such like. They had no resources. They weren't to academic. They weren't in theological institutes. They didn't have a library of books to go to. They had but their own book. They had the teachings of the Lord in the life of his servants. They had the teaching of Paul the apostle to them. But they had one thing that we all have. They had, and we have, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to strengthen them and us to grapple with, understand, and derive benefit from these profound teachings, such like Paul giving us in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And he leads us, the Spirit of God leads us especially. We might not have books, they didn't have books, but he leads us into the one book that really matters, our Bibles. But still, you might say there's one lingering thought there. What about the mind, the capacity of Paul, the way in which he was able to weigh things up and to dissect words and present arguments and such like? Well, for that, I have one simple illustration. If you think of the great rose window that there is in the far transept of York Cathedral, famous for where the fire struck and the hand of God was supposed to have struck it as well. Where you have that window, a great attractive work of construction. Go there. And you can look at that great window through one of the other windows of the church. One of these big Gothic windows that are all round the cathedral. And you can look through that rose window, and the whole of the rose windows, they're filling what you're seeing. Or again, you go round the corner and you come to a door. And in the door, there are maybe little windows, plain glass windows. And you look through that glass window, and you still see the beauty of the rose window and all of its decoration. Or you can put your eye down to the keyhole, and you look through the keyhole of the door. And as you look through the keyhole of the door, you can still see the rose window at the far end. And what I'm getting at is this. The big window, the middle window, the little keyhole. They can all be taken to represent our capacity, our mental ability, Paul and others, down to ourselves. But the point is that the beauty of the window fills whatever be the size of our minds, fills each window. And that's what Paul wants us to be. Not beyond our ability, but whatever resource we've got, that it be stretched to the utmost to understand the gospel and the message that he is setting before us. So that's what he wanted last week, and it's important that we get that immediately before our minds, because it's important for all the rest that follows. Having prayed like that, Paul now takes up a petition. And he takes up an experience that requires that very ability that he has prayed for. Paul is now bringing before them and us a tremendously weighty subject that requires that ability that he's been praying for them and us. Peter says that we should gird up the loins of our mind. Putting it in our own terms, our own colloquial expressions. Roll up your sleeves. Get ready for action. And use the ministry of the Holy Spirit given to you and prayed for. And having got that preparation of the Spirit, Paul then brings before them and us this simple preparation. The simple petition that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He brings us to a precious spiritual truth that's expressed in simple words. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. But that simple expression will bring light on Christian life and experience. And by bringing light and explanation upon Christian life and experience, that same expression challenges us and where we are in a most powerful way. Let's start. All I'm going to do is take this one phrase, nothing more tonight. And we're going to just build it up. So we start with the simplest. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Sometimes when we're speaking and seeking to witness to others, when we're engaged in personal testimony, sometimes we can use this phrase by way of a challenge. We can say to people and we can ask people, is Christ in your heart? And by doing that and using that particular phrase, we are taking the gospel challenge to a very personal, tone a very personal challenge to the people we're speaking. But when we use that phrase and ask, is Christ in your heart? The astonishing thing from Scripture is this. That phrase, Christ being in your heart, is only found once in Scripture, here. This is the only place where that relationship, that challenge, where that commitment to the Lord is set out in this way. As the Bible speaks to us, only here is Christ located in the heart. When we become Christians, we are united with the Lord and He dwells in us. And in that new relationship with us, Christ the Lord is not on the edge or the fringe of our life. He is at the very center of it. Our minds are not in the teaching of Scripture as the Scripture set out what man is. Our minds are not the powerful thing that people today think they are. Our minds are not regarded as the seat of our consciousness, the fountain of our desires, and the making of choices. All of these functions flow out of the heart. The heart is the center. The heart also refers to the whole person. But the heart also is the foundation and the fountain of all our affections, our desires, our delights. Christ is at the center. Christ rules, extends into all areas of life. He's in our hearts. But His rule goes out into our mind, our emotions, our choices. He is the one whom we love, whom we want to serve. He is a source of the deepest joy to the believer. He is in our hearts. But what is Paul saying here then? If we take that simple step to begin with about Christ being in our hearts, the center of the being, who is Paul addressing here? The people he is speaking to are not those who are on the outside. This letter is written to those who are already believers. Paul knows these people he's writing to. He's lived with them. He's worked with them. He knows them. They know him. He knows their Christian position. He knows that the great transaction of the gospel, the great transaction of the cross, has happened in their lives. He knows that their soul is secure. He knows that they're hoping in Christ. What then is Paul praying for? And whom is he addressing? He is addressing Christians when he says, and he prays for these Christians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. But does that not already happen? Has that not already happened? Why then is he praying for it? What is his experience? What's he getting at? How do we understand this simple petition? We can understand it, taking the two words, we've already touched on one of them, the heart, the center, the fountain, the expression of the whole being. But there's another word that's given to us here that is so important for us to understand. Paul is here praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now, the word that is using here for dwell is made up of two Greek words. The first word, quite simply, it's to live at home. To live at home with someone. But at the very beginning of that word, it's the word that's used for house in Greek. At the very beginning of that word, there is a wee prefix put on, kata. And that means down. So when we put the two little Greek words together, what is it, what's the experience that Paul is bringing before? That we live at home, that we live down at home. What's he saying? What Paul is speaking of here, the Christian experience that he's bringing before them and us, is of settling down, of being completely at home. To put it in human terms, the way in which we can relax and be comfortable, the way we can simply talk and share things with each other at home. That settling down, that being at rest, that living at ease at home. And the contrast we can immediately set up is with the visitor or the lodger, where we do not take into our confidence. He's not amongst us all that long or often. He comes and he goes. But that's not what is pictured here. Here is somebody who comes and stays, who relaxes, is comfortable. We speak to, we share, we speak of the most intimate things and personal things with such a person. That's the image that has been pictured and set out for us. And the tense of the verb adds sharpness to it. The tense of the verb conveys the idea of finality. It's happened. It's happened to such this person. It's brought about and it keeps on going. Through experience, teaching or reading, whatever we've been hinting at already. But what Paul is speaking about here is that the relationship with Jesus Christ enters a new dimension, goes to new heights or new depths, and that's what he's coming on to later on. Paul is bringing people to push the envelope. Paul is bringing people to the very edge and asking them to step over. Paul is bringing people to realize there's something bigger and getting bigger as you explore and know more and more and more of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter a continually growing and developing relationship with the Lord. That's where I find my fears come in. Every one of us can speak to that experience. And trying to convey it and to explain it, words fail because we're touching something so precious in the soul of every one of the Lord's people. Let me try to build it up. We've explained what it meant. Let's go to some scriptures. Revelation 3:20, that familiar passage. We often hear it given an evangelistic spin and turn. That's not the area it comes to or from. The Laodicean letter is a letter written to the church in Laodicea. Here we have Christian people. The text is, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That is not an evangelistic text. Here we have a Christian organization. Here we have a Christian structure. Here we have a hub of Christian activity. All of these things that you would say would be the hallmarks, the features, the things that church would be doing. And yet the one vital feature about all of that church work is the Lord is excluded from it. He's on the outside. He's not part of it. And if you take that and apply it to what we've been looking at and thinking of here, apply that to this. Paul is praying for a developing, growing experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he will not be shut out, excluded, but quite the contrary, that he be included, embraced, enjoyed to a greater depth and intensity with each passing day and fresh experience. Paul is thankful for the Christian experience of these people in Ephesus. But he doesn't settle down and stop there. Oh, I'm glad that you've got that far. He says, yes, I'm glad you've got that far, and let's go further. He prays more and more for them. You've known the love of the Lord. We said at the beginning, what's the thing that's there at the beginning of a Christian life? The loving kindness of the Lord. Yes, you've known it and you've discovered it, but let's go and discover more about it. Let's go and discover more about him who is the source of it. Let's go and explore together this tremendously rich field of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Then we have what we read tonight, and John 14, perhaps that chapter is the best, the closest explanation of this passage and this petition that we have in Scripture. John 14, and particularly I want to go from verse 15 and onwards, where the Lord is speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit and his ministry amongst these people, the disciples and the church. He says that he's going to go away for a short time, but that he's going to return. And he promises the Holy Spirit is the comforter who's going to come and minister to them. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be on Christ, his work, his person. And then you come down to verse 21 of John 14. Linger on it, and let's think of it carefully ourselves. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He that keeps my commandments, we start with obedience, and we obey because we love the Lord and we show that love in our obedience. And then the Lord goes on to say something quite remarkable. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Now I say it's remarkable because we so often think of the love of the Father preceding our love. It is his love, his love that provokes and promotes our love to him. But there is no necessity to restrict the ministry and the expression of the love of the Lord simply to being previous to ours. The beauty of the love of the Father is this. The love of the Father creates within us that love to himself. And we obey his word. And then there comes, when we obey his word, a further additional expression and experience of his love. There is that wave upon wave of his love to us as we obey his word. And then the Lord comes in and he says, I will love him. He too loves such a person that obeys and walks in his commandments. And he then goes on to say, and I will manifest myself to him. The way Judas speaks, how will you do that, Lord? Manifesting yourself to us and not to the world. And our Lord is speaking here about making himself known to a person who's already a believer. I will manifest myself to him. That's what the Lord is saying. The Lord will make himself known as we go along the Christian path, past these fields, through these experiences. He will make us to know more and more of himself as we walk with him. And then we come down to verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The echo is so obvious from Ephesians chapter 3, dwelling at home, being in the house, comfortable. Here we have it expressed in a different word, abode, abiding. In chapter 15, there's about 8 references to this word, abode and abiding. It's one of the things that especially the latter part of John's Gospel speaks about. Abiding, dwelling with, being at home and relaxing, comfortable, speaking and sharing. That's the atmosphere, the ambience of the Christian's life that Paul is praying for and the Lord is setting out for us here in John 14. Dwelling. And then we had heart. We've already spoken about it, but the heart is the center of the being, the throne of the life and the person. And what Paul is speaking about here, that Christ may dwell in your heart, he is speaking of and he is picturing the situation where Christ is the all-consuming, all-dominating, the heartfelt delight and desire of the believer. The one that we turn to immediately to consult on the big things and the small things. The one that we immediately look to for joy and for blessing, for approval and in service. The one that we always want for company, day after day, wherever we go. We turn to him for help and we want to be like him in our character. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I might know him. That I might know him. He presses forward. He presses onward. It's the image of a dog straining at a leash. He's straining to know more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ dwelling in his heart. What he prays for others. What he longs for himself. We know, we've seen it last week, the stages that are given to us in Scripture. There's children, there's young men, and there's fathers. And that these descriptions represent a whole variety of knowledge, of experience, of service. We can perhaps translate these things into our daily language. We know an example perhaps of ourselves. Perhaps we know a Christian, somebody with that transparent, attractive character. Somebody who was so radiant in the way they spoke about the Lord. the way their words had the bloom of heaven on them. The people that take to our company when they come and leave with us when they go, something of the Lord as their friend and their Saviour. Nancy will know what I'm referring to. In Aberdeen, there was a man, still remember his name, how many years back are we going? Over 30, Mr. Mackay. And Mr. Mackay was don't know how to put it, but he didn't have much of this world's resources for himself. He came out of a poor circumstance and situation. He didn't read much. He didn't have much of an education. Didn't have much grammar or syntax when he prayed or when he spoke. But you knew. You knew when you heard him speak where he had been and who he knew. You knew who he was speaking to and what he was speaking about. There was that quality. Well, nobody would want him. Nobody would want his company if you just looked at him from the outside in a distance. But as soon as you heard him speak, as soon as you were in his company just for a little time, you got the breath of heaven from his character and conversation. That's the kind of person, children, young men, fathers, people, especially fathers who've been through, who know something of what Paul is speaking about here. And what he's praying for here, it's not something for the privileged few. What Paul is praying for here is for every Christian. When we start our Christian lives, Christ is precious as our Saviour. But at some point along the Christian path, our lives take on a significant step. A step forward, nearer, closer to the Lord. How does that happen? Let me just simply suggest, and I'm going to just throw the headings at you and no more. Paul prays, but the people have to prepare. Paul prays for this, yes, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. But there has to be an activity on our part as well to the promoting of this petition. We've had the light of Scripture. Now comes the challenge. I take it in three simple phrases. Immediately, perhaps we can fill each one out ourselves. How does Christ dwell in our hearts, bearing in mind what we said about being at home? Three simple words or phrases. Remove what offends. Replace it with what he commends. And enjoy what he brings. Remove what offends. Whenever we've got a guest coming, there's a preparation, no matter who it is, of dusting and such like, tidying up, rearranging. But when there's a special person coming, there's special little touches, because we know what that person likes and dislikes. Remove what offends. I'm not talking about the big, open, gross sins. They have got to be dealt with by anyone and everyone. Disposed of immediately. What I'm thinking about particularly, these little more subtle things, as our critical attitude, our harsh words, our narrow thoughts. We have to remove what offends. We've got to replace it with what he commends. What is it that the guest delights in and with? For the Lord, it is that gracious spirit, that attractive lifestyle, the moulding of our thoughts and our words and our attitudes on the teachings of Scripture. We all know it. There are homes and families that we can go amongst, and there is immediately a different atmosphere in the home. There's a different atmosphere in the house. Not of this world, but of heaven. That's the atmosphere the Lord delights in. And we seek to replace the imports of this world and the impressions of this world by what he commends. Remove what offends him. And thirdly, enjoy what he brings. A visitor. Even somebody who is familiar with us and to us. A friend of long-standing acquaintance. That friend may still bring just a little keepsake. A little minding. A little token of appreciation. So when the Lord comes to be with his own, he brings something for us also. Enjoy what he brings. Tokens of his love. Assurance of our salvation. Rest and peace of our soul. Enjoy what he brings. This experience, a developing knowledge and experience of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the foundation of our Christian life. Out of that reality, as we know it as a reality deeper each day, as it is a reality that spreads and influences our lives in every department and to every extent, out of this experience of the love of the Lord springs all the qualities and all the dimensions of our Christian life. Paul prays, and he leaves this example with us, that I might know him. That's Paul's longing. And that surely must be ours. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, as we draw near to thee, we are conscious of the great privileges thou dost bestow upon us. And we ask that as we have been privileged this evening, sitting underneath thy word and having it open to us and shedding light upon the path and the prospects yet before us, Lord, we seek pardon for our shortcomings and the way in which we have dallied upon things that are of relative inconsequence, if not distraction. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to major upon things that are important, and that we might know more and more of the love of the Lord our God. Grant thy blessing upon each one of us. Grant, Lord, that breaking down of every barrier and the removal of all that would offend. Help us, Lord, to cultivate the likeness of the Saviour and the things that he approves of. Lord, be pleased to work in us in thy grace and in thy patience, and make us in thine hand people of use in thy service. In Jesus' name and for his sake we ask these things. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119 at 17. And again, keeping in mind just what we've been thinking of as we read and sing these words. 119 and at verse 17. With me, thy servant, in thy grace, deal bountifully, Lord, that by thy favour I may live and duly keep thy word. Open mine eyes that of thy law the wonders I may see. I am a stranger on this earth. Hide not thy laws from me. My soul within me breaks and doth much fainting still endure, through longing that it hath all times unto thy judgments pure. Thou hast rebuked the cursed proud who from thy precepts swerve. Reproach and shame remove from me. for I thy laws observe. 119, 17, 22, with me thy servant in thy grace.